Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is like to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet, it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pause now for a prayer of illumination. Holy Spirit, with the Father and the Son, we are praying for your renewing hand upon us. We're praying that these words would resonate with our thinking and strike a chord within our hearts and would activate our wills even this week to see the glory of Jesus Christ cover the earth like the waters cover the sea, beginning in our own home, extending to the church and outward to our community, such that the glory of Christ would be undeniably present and powerfully active in the ministry of your church. Make us sensitive to your leading tonight, attentive to your teaching tonight. May you stir our affections for heavenly things. We ask this all in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. There's a story of a farmer who lived on the same farm all of his life. And it was a good farm, it really was, but with the passing of the years, the farmer began to tire of that old farm. He longed for change. He wanted something better. Well, every day, as days progressed, he found a new reason to criticize the old place. Finally, he hired a realtor. And the realtor wrote a stunning advertisement. It spoke about the farm's ideal location, about its many acres of fertile ground, about the healthy livestock and modern equipment. When the agent read the ad to the farmer said, "Hold it! Hold it! That's the kind of place I've been looking for all my life. I'll take it." Sadly, there is such a lack of contentment in our generation today. It's palpable. You can almost touch it and identify it regularly. And you even find it in the Christian church. And if we, dear church, are to see the Holy Spirit move in a vital and palpable and visible way in our midst, drawing us nearer to Christ through tangible friendship and fellowship and hospitality, making us love the means of grace and seeing family-like agape love surge through his church and into the community, we must deal with a debilitating cancer that is taking out our best, and that's discontent. Discontent. Now, if there was anybody who had a reason to complain, a character one finds in the Holy Scripture, you could rightly say it was the Apostle Paul. He really could. Paul was a very intelligent man. He had been identified very early on as an up-and-comer by the religious community. Paul was a very active man. His sense of adventure and pioneer spirit lacked hardly any rivals. He was the single greatest Christian missionary in the first century AD the church has ever seen. And here he writes this letter, holed up in a jail, immobilized, perhaps very bored, while life continued outside its walls. If anyone had a right to complain, if anyone had a reason to say, why, God, why? You made me this way. You've given me these opportunities. You called me on the Damascus Road. Why? It was Paul. And yet Paul closes this letter with the theme of contentment. Listen to what he has to say in verses 10 and 11. He writes these words. He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for, here it is, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstance. Now, verses 10 through 20 constitute Paul's thank you note to the Philippian church for all that they had been doing for him. One would think he could accomplish this in one or two verses, but no. It takes the Apostle Paul 10 verses to do this, partly because in the midst of his thank you note, he wishes to address the theme of contentment and the theme of generosity and friendship, which flows naturally from contentment. And so he begins verse 10 again by saying, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Now let's stop there. Paul is not complaining here. All right, he's not accusing the church of undue delay by finally helping me. No, it's quite the contrary. The church at Philippi was Paul's single most generous giver. That's right. You might recollect from the book of Acts that Paul met the Philippians on his second missionary journey, and that church was so small. How small was it? There was no synagogue there. He met people, a handful of people, worshiping by the river, God-fearing Greeks as well as Jews. He found the handful of people, and he declared to them what the Old Testament scriptures had been preparing them for long ago, that the anointed Messiah had come. That Moses' law had truth, but grace and truth came in Jesus Christ. And so God blessed Paul's preaching to that little band of converts along the river, and this little group loved Paul. They did. God had saved them through his preaching of Christ. And so when Paul pretty quickly moved on to the next set of cities, their interest in his ministry continued. The very next city Paul mentions here in this paragraph was Thessalonica. And there Paul ran into financial need. The Philippians found out, they took a collection, and they sent it to him twice, says Paul in the following paragraph. Well, Paul soon was driven out of Thessalonica, and then he goes on, if you follow the book of Acts, on to Berea, then Athens, and then Corinth. And then for a time, it appears that the church at Philippi might have lost track of where the Apostle Paul was, and that was easy to do in pre-modern times, before find a friend on our iPhone. But they did not lose their concern. They continued to wonder, is Paul okay? Are the other churches taking care of him? Well, those questions were answered, we learn in this letter, when a traveler visited them to report that Paul was in Corinth and indeed he had a need. And so they helped him again. And in thanks, Paul visited Philippi once again, we see in the book of Acts, on the third missionary journey. And then, as it happened before, they lost contact with Paul again until several years later when they learned he was in prison by the Romans. And so they collected funds again, and they sent those funds to Rome with Epaphroditus. And so Paul is very overjoyed at this Philippian band sending Epaphroditus to him, at their loyalty and generosity, that he begins this paragraph by saying, thank you. Oh, when I saw him, he was a sight for sore eyes. I rejoice greatly in the Lord. Now, I want you to notice here, that as Paul is rejoicing greatly in the Lord in verse 10, he's taking his own advice. He tells them in verse 4, look there in verse 4, chapter 4, he tells them, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And now in verse 10, he tells them, oh, by the way, I'm rejoicing too. In verse 6, Paul had told the Philippians, do not be anxious about anything. But then a thought triggers in verse 11, and he says, oh, by the way, I'm not anxious either, verse 11, because I am content. You see, the Philippians needed to hear that again and again from a living example. Not to be anxious, be content. And it's at that moment, as Paul speaks about contentment, that he digresses in the middle of his thank you note to teach them three things about Christian contentment such that they could have a generous spirit enlarged by the Holy Spirit, capable of bringing renewal, revival, and reformation to the church and community. Are you ready? Because we need it. If we are to see God's Spirit do that this fall here in our ministry area, we need to hear these three. And he tells them these three truths. And listen closely. They may not be new, but I can assure you, you will need to repeat them to yourselves for the next many decades. Firstly, contentment is learned. It's learned. Secondly, contentment is flexible. Thirdly, contentment is possible for the believer in Christ. All right, first, it's learned. He says this in verse 11. He says, I'm not saying this because I am in need, because here it is. What? I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Even the Apostle Paul had to learn this thing called contentment. Two kids were sitting down at lunch. They open their lunch boxes, and one of them opens the lunch box and begins to complain. Bologna again? I'm sick of bologna. This is the fourth day of bologna. And his friend, trying to console him, said, well, I bet that if you just tell your mom that you don't like bologna, that she will fix you something else. And he looked at him and said, why would I tell my mom? I fix my own lunch. In a weird way, it's just fun to complain. I don't know why, but it is. And we just love to complain. Contentment is not natural. It's not the way, since the fall, you and I naturally are. We have to learn it. Paul had to learn it. You have to learn contentment. That's what our text says. We learn it, and it's always a bit-by-bit learning. It's a test-by-test learning. It's a circumstance-by-circumstance learning. God's Old Testament people probably had the most famous opportunity in biblical history to learn contentment. It's during their days in the wilderness. We learn that in Exodus 17. Israel leaves Egypt in a fury. They wander through the desert of sin. They cannot find water. They are discontent. Verse 3 of chapter 17, Exodus tells us they grumbled against Moses. 1, verse 7 also tells us that this event, God was testing them. These events were no accident in the history of God's people. That wilderness year was not just a parenthesis in redemptive history. God placed them in that wilderness experience to reveal their hearts, to see if they would grow content with the Lord. And we know that generation failed. And they perished in the desert. But not so with those who believe, says Paul. Paul believed Christ, and he believed that each hardship sent by Christ, each daily hardship, each mammoth hardship, each mini hardship, was God's opportunity for them to learn contentment. So I have to pause, dear church, to ask you this question. How do you view hardship? Do you see hardship as an opportunity from God, kindly and personally granted to you, to teach and stimulate contentment with Him when nothing else satisfies? When your faith is resting in the living Lord, you can be assured God's going to test and strengthen that faith and teach you contentment. Contentment with Him, contentment with His plan. And for some of us, God is getting our attention in diverse ways even right now. Maybe He's assigned you to a house a bit smaller than you would like. Maybe He has assigned to you a modest paycheck, or an aging car, or average intelligence, or an uncooperative body, or an awkward experience. The list can go on. But I must ask you, dear church, are you learning contentment in Christ through those experiences? Is Christ through those experiences showing you that He's the pearl of greatest price, that He is of most valuable because your circumstances will never satisfy? Dear church, Christ must teach us all contentment. Are you a willing student? Paul goes on to say, not only did he have to learn it, not only will you have to learn it. He goes on to say, as you're learning contentment, secondly, contentment is adaptable. Look at that in verse 12. It's adaptable. He says, I know what it's like to be in need, and I know what it's like to have plenty. And I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Contentment is adaptable. You know, godly contentment can thrive in times of plenty, and it can also thrive in times of need. Either one, we can find contentment. Now, what's interesting is to notice that Paul first says he learned contentment in times of plenty. That was his first statement. He says, whether I'm well fed. And then the second phrase, he says, whether I'm living in plenty. And that's, to me, that's really strange, because I would think Paul would start with talking about times of need. I've learned to be content in times of need. Because and yet there's a reason why Paul said he had to learn contentment in times of plenty. And I guess you know why, because you're modern Americans. In times of plenty, it is hard to learn contentment. A story is told about a king. And this was a very discontent king. And his wise men advised him how he could be cured of his discontent. They said to him, O king, if you wear the shirt from the back of a contented man, then you shall be a contented king. And so his servants scoured the land and went to all parts of his kingdom looking for such a person. And after looking for and searching for so long, they finally found a man who was truly happy and truly content. But unfortunately, he didn't own a shirt. It's hard to be content when you have some money, when you're well off. You know why? Because the minute you start getting it, the materialist lie in your brain starts whispering to you, you need more. We know that's not so by faith. We know by experience. Contentment comes from inside of you. Joy comes from within. It's a gift from God. When you know your Maker, when you know His Son Christ as Redeemer and believe in Him, it comes as a gift. It is not from outside. It's not from the possessions you own. That is the world's nonsense. The rich often are most uncontent. Of course, by rich, I don't mean them, I mean me and you. You know where we stand in the world's pecking order. Fill this gymnasium with 100 people representing all the people of the world, and you would be in the corner with the top 5 cool kids. We are the rich. And rich people like us are so easily driven by greed. You know, just think, you know, looking through, you know, what am I going to buy next? What next? All right, now what next? We're driven by pride. They can't wear that and me look like this. I need to outlook them. We're driven by power. All 350 horsepower of it. I don't know if that's a lot or little. Is that a lot? Okay, good. Check it with my guy there. Envy, why do they have that and I don't? Is there something more qualitative better about them than me? Ego, to get more and more and more. And I don't know about you, but you've probably have acquired, if you're like me, more than you can keep in inventory of. Constantly finding things under my roof. I didn't know we owned that. Paul learned the secret of contentment when living in times of affluence. And of course, Eastern and Southern Christians will tell us, Northern Christians in the global community, that's what's killing us. And I've met Chinese pastors who regularly pray for persecution and affliction in the Western church. You have to learn it. He goes on to say, though, but I've also learned to be content when I have little. That verse goes on, it says, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. I know what it's like to be in need. And well, we know that about Paul, my goodness. He was shipwrecked 3 times. He spent a night and a day on an open sea, lashed with a whip 39 times on 5 different occasions, beaten with a rod on 3 other occasions, stoned once, went without food, went without sleep, went cold, went naked. Would you not wonder if God's on your side after all of that? Would you and I be believing in Jesus after that? That doesn't come easy. He had to learn to hold on to contentment with Jesus. All right, what's the question? Which one's more difficult, do you think? To be content in times of plenty or in times of want? It's a hard question. They're both very difficult. But I would dare say that either one you are faced with, you must learn contentment in them. Can we learn it? And then thirdly, Paul's final admonition about contentment. He has told us that contentment is learned. He has learned that it is adaptable. And thirdly, that contentment, even after that difficult teaching, it's possible. You and I can have it. And look at the lovely verse, that memory verse that the children learn. And it's such a beautiful cadence, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul has learned the secret of contentment by experience, yes. Experience can be a good teacher, but in verse 13, he tells us that you need more than just experience. You need experience in the Lord. He says, through him who gives us strength. And dear church, that is where the key is, drawing near to Jesus Christ through his means of grace. It doesn't mean just this week you put on your poker face and do your best and grin and bear it. You connect, be connected, vitally connected to Jesus Christ through his means of grace, talking to him about it in prayer, listening to his word and hearing him teach and coach and command you through it. It is always in Christ who strengthens me. And you see that throughout the whole fourth chapter of Philippians. Whenever there is a conflict in the church, Paul says in chapter 4, verse 2, that people are to agree in the Lord. Because agreement is almost impossible except for the Lord. And in verse 7, he says that the transcendent peace which passeth understanding can only be experienced in the Lord. And in verse 13, he closes that theme by saying contentment is possible, but only in the Lord. Contentment is very hard. You must learn it. You must adapt. It is only possible in the Lord. As you depend on Christ by faith, the pearl of greatest price, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, who died and rose again to pardon all who believe and give power to all who love him. He will give you strength to learn contentment. As you learn it, and as you must adapt, it's possible. And so now this brings us to the punchline, right? This was the setup. Learning about contentment, that it's learned, that it's adaptable, that it can be done in the Lord. Because there is a connection between contentment and being generous, which we are hoping God blesses amazingly and brings renewal. How this teaching of contentment, which we must learn, for which we must pray, for which we come to in Christ, can bring renewal and revival in his church. And so now in verses 10 through 13, we look at Paul mentioning the additional theme of generosity. Because Paul has found that content people are generous people. Can I say that again? Content people who have an overflow inside of them such that it's even spilling out, they'll give it away because there's plenty to go around. We see that in verses 14 through 16. He says, it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Paul Harvey tells a story about the Butterball Turkey Company. They once set up a hotline to answer consumer questions about preparing holiday turkeys. And one woman, true story, called in to inquire about cooking a turkey that had been in her freezer for 23 years. Now, the operator listened to her describe the situation, and she told the woman that, yes, it might be safe if the freezer had been kept below freezing the entire time, but the woman was warned that even if it were safe, the flavor of the meat had probably deteriorated, and she wouldn't recommend eating it. To which the woman replied, well, that's what I thought. I'll just give it to the church. Not so the Philippians. They gave their best. Because, well, you have to read chapters 1, 2, and 3, but if you read it, you will find these people were content with the gospel alone, that Jesus was in their life, that they were vitally connected to him and justified by faith alone through the grace of Jesus Christ, that with the Spirit dwelling in them, that they could now live good lives, right and wholesome lives before God, through Christ who strengthens them. Because they were so glad to be connected to Jesus and enjoy a living relationship with God in Christ, Paul says they were willing partners of the gospel. That's one of the many themes of Philippians, partnership in the gospel. Read any commentary and they'll tell you. Or read it yourself and you'll see it showing up. Literally, in the Greek, Paul says in this verse, verse 14 and beyond, it was good of you to partner in my troubles. The word is koinonia, like fellowship. Fellowship of the rings, Lord of the Rings, you know, fellowship together. And he goes on to say, not one church partnered with me in the matter of giving and receiving. Now, before we get to chapter 4, Paul's already describing to them what partnership looks like in chapter 1. He says, you guys pray for the gospel a lot, chapter 1, verse 19. And then in chapter 1, verse 27, he says, you guys defend the gospel in this Roman city of Philippi, a Roman colony, a Roman unique special city of Philippi. You do that a lot. And in chapter 1, verse 29, he says, and you guys are willing to suffer and take a slap to the jaw for the gospel. But here in chapter 4, we're learning that a partnership in the gospel also includes generosity. And it's basically, if you're content with Christ and you want to walk worthy of Christ, you'll be generous because he shall overflow from within you. And so firstly, we see in verse 14 that the kind of generosity that overflowed from them was a generosity that they gave even when they were troubled. Being generous, even when you are troubled. He writes, it was good of you to share in my troubles. We saw that the Philippians repeatedly would throw themselves into Paul's troubles, even to such a degree that they would share in those troubles. And I find as a pastor how amazing it is to me that it's usually not the folks who have the easygoing lives in the world who are most generous. It is often those who know what it's like to be in trouble who will give generously to those who are in trouble because they know what it feels like and they know the joy of being delivered. Of course, statistically, that bears itself in North America. It's always the case, the poor give a higher percentage of their income than the rich. As income rises, percentage of giving drops. Because I don't know, the poor know what it is like to really need generosity when they're down. And they were generous even when they were troubled. Being in trouble is not a reason to not be generous when Christ overflows. Secondly, notice that their generosity included even when they were very young in the faith, very young, 3 weeks old in the faith. He goes on to say, moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel. Remember, Paul's ministry there was pretty quick. I don't know how he did it, you know, church plant in 3 weeks and move on. Whoa. That was spirit blessed. Hardly 3 weeks had passed by, and the Philippian jailer was converted, and these young Christians, including Lydia, were giving generously to Paul again and again so that he could preach in Thessalonica. And so I think that we need to challenge our young to give generously to the Lord. The young need to step up to the plate and give generously to the Lord out of their overflow. And the older people need to step back and let the young give generously and not say, oh, wait until you get older. So young, you should be tithing. Don't depend on the pillars to make the budget happen. We're 10 grand behind, by the way. Give. What are you waiting for? This is the best thing going around here. It's the gospel. Give to it while you can invest in it. And so that there is a return of the investment, 20, 30, 60, and 100 fold. Are you giving away your time? You know, is Netflix and YouTube videos really that engaging? Really? There is some cool stuff you can generously give to see renewal and revival and reformation out of the overflow of Jesus from your hearts. Are you volunteering to serve? These little kids won't stay little forever. Right now, they love the attention. They want your attention. It's good for the young to share in the troubles, says Paul. Now, here's the interesting reason why. Because you see, not only does contentment with the Lord breed generosity, Jesus tells us in the Gospels that generosity actually will breed contentment with the gospel, because where your treasures go, your heart will follow after. So we have Christ, he's overflowing, we give to someone. As we give, our heart follows after where that goes, and we find that we are yet again more content. He goes on to describe generosity, not only when you are troubled, not only when you are young in the faith, but thirdly, even when you are the only one who seems to be giving. Have you ever been in that situation before? You show up, you're giving and you're giving and you're giving, and you look around and you're like, where is everybody? I'm the only one giving around here. Why am I doing this again? Paul says in verses 16-ish, lost my numbers here, but he writes, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you. So the Philippians didn't ask, okay, what's the going rate for a church our size? They didn't compare themselves with other churches. Here's the key. They gave as if revival depended on them and only them. They gave as if the advancing of the gospel throughout Asia and then into Europe depended on them. Renewal, revival, and reformation will happen this fall in this congregation and in our community, but it won't be by you waiting to watch the others step it up. It will happen when you and I act as if it all depends on us. And then he closes with just a great closer. Even when you're troubled, even when you're young in the faith, even when you think you're the only one giving, but he says, I promise you, you will be rewarded. Verse 17, he says, not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. Do you understand that? I want you to give, not because I need it, because I want you to get some credit to your account of blessings and renewal and revival and reformation. He says, I've received full payment and even more. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering. They are an acceptable sacrifice. They're pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the glorious riches in Christ Jesus. The contentment that I've enjoyed, he's telling them, yours is coming. This past year, Cedar Church expressed tremendous generosity of resources. Our finance elder, Craig's not here tonight. He'd probably be saying amen, but we call this, the elders are calling this a stretch year. The church stretched. We supported a one-year intern for the very first time, investing in a man we love that will touch the hearts of Americans and Koreans and others for decades. We stepped up to spend more for local outreach and reaching our community than we've done in a long time. We broke our record for OPC worldwide outreach giving this past year since when we were born as a church. And what Paul says is that you will find the more generous you are for the cause of the gospel, the more God continues to be generous to you. And it makes sense, because you're trustworthy. If you did good with the one talent, let me give you two. If you're doing good with the two, let me give you five. If you're doing good with the five, let me give you 10. He knows that you're going to give it away. and be an agent for renewal, revival, and reformation. So I'm going to close this sermon with a probing question, and I guess the question is, how content with Christ are you, really? How content? You can tell how content you are with Christ by measuring the spirit of generosity that seems to be your experience. Even when you're in trouble, even when you're young, even when it feels like you're the only one giving, but that is exactly the kind of generosity the Holy Spirit requires to enlarge friendship, fellowship, and hospitality, to radically draw people to God in Christ, to vitalize our love of the means of grace, and to show agape, family-like love that sounds the alarm of gospel grace and victory. And it begins, dear church, with us seeking to possess contentment, seeking to pray for receiving contentment, and then learning it, learning to have a heart content with Christ and content with his gifts. For when we are content in Christ, all things are possible. Let's pray. Oh, Holy Spirit, with the Father and the Son, we're praying for you to send the winds of refreshing change. Begin with our hearts. May our hearts be as fruitful and warm and fertile as the summer season you gifted to us these past several months. And may our deeds and words be as fruitful and harvest-like in the crops that you have and are giving us even in the coming days. Teach us contentment, dear Lord. Help us to count our blessings and name them one by one, and to let that overflow spill forth in generosity to those around us. Thank you for hearing our prayers, sweet Lord. We pray these things with faith in the forgiveness of our sins. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151. Or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.